Amen and amen. Well, I said that I would continue with Sunday's teaching, where we were talking about feelings and emotions versus our faith, or challenge our faith. And I said that I would continue with this because there are a few things that I would like just to confirm with Sunday's message, but just to recap a little bit where we're coming from with regard to this, where we base this from Adam, Eve, who were placed in the Garden of Eden, and there they were to be blessed with God's presence and fellowship and to till everything and look after it all. But there was one thing they were not to touch, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy comes to the woman, if you remember what we were saying, and he gets her attention and begins to get her to look at the tree and examine it and talk about the fact that, well, if you take of the fruit of that, surely you won't die. So he's twisting the word of God, and she's looking, and the next thing you know, like often with us when we look at things we shouldn't be looking at or be involved with, the emotions and the feelings kick in. And the way the enemy works today is still the same, that same principle that caused man to sin, to fall. And we know that when they saw, after they partook of the fruit, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, and there their feeble attempt of trying to cover themselves. And that's what man tries to do without God in his life. Only the Lord can cover us. And now we are covered by the blood of Christ, who atones for us. So there were just some of the things that we were looking at with regard to this teaching of feelings and emotions which challenge our faith. You see, it takes Christians a long time not to mix these feelings and emotions with our believing the Word of God. We, of course, have feelings and emotions. God has made us emotional beings. But it was never intended with our emotions to divert us from not believing or believing God's word. And because these feelings and emotions can be very strong and powerful in us, the enemy knows exactly the weak spot of human beings where to attack us with regard to our believing in the Word of God. He's no fool. And so we need to be on our guard and allow the Holy Spirit to be able to do that work within us, where our faith, our belief in God's Word has got nothing to do with how I feel or what sort of day I've had, or what I'm battling in my life. If God has said it, then it is right. It is true. And that is why Jesus showed faith, the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of God. He appealed to the adults, children, a child. And he was revealing that a child doesn't get caught up with all these emotions and feelings like we adults do. And they simply believe. And so we are finding that as God works with us, so we are slowly getting that change, that deliverance. But I know that Rome was not built in a day. You see, We're clearly told that Israel couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. She was so governed by her feelings and emotions. We know that by the outcome, by how they complained, how they came to Moses so many times. What came out of their mouth very often was motivated by how they felt. You know? And if we turn to something familiar in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3, Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 3, it says here, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So he's showing that there is a rest now that we have by walking by faith. In other words, it's not striving. It's not trying to work at this walk or rely on emotions and feelings and those things that will always get in the way. And he refers to this with his creation, because it goes on, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So there is the parable of the sower. Even there in the wilderness, they still have to mix faith with that which they hear, meaning that the word goes into the heart. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So he says, on the basis of believing, not questioning, not asking why, all the things that often go on with professing believers, he says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the Lord speaks now of his rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And he still continues to rest. He has no need to continue to create. He's done it all. And so he continues resting, looking at that which he has created. Now, it doesn't mean to say that he's left it all, because sometimes it might seem like that. It might seem as though God isn't interested anymore in this world with all that goes on, with all the wars and rumors of wars and all the sorrow and tragedies and everything. Not at all. God preserves, the Bible shows us. He still preserves that which he has created. So he's still active, but not in a creative way. He now rests. And he shows us this rest with regard to our faith. And that is why when we stand upon the promises of God's word and we believe them, if it is faith, there's a rest, there's a peace, there's not a striving. And that is what it means. Whereas he uses the children of Israel history, they strived. There was no rest, there was no peace with them. They kept challenging. They didn't believe because their hearts were hard. And in the end, God gave them up. They perished in the wilderness. And it is a warning to Christians. Wish to God more preachers would preach this. In fact, how much more now that we're under grace through Jesus Christ? If you find yourself striving in this walk, or you are battling areas of faith or the promises of God's word, what he's made, you've got to go to the root of the problem. And you have to remove that unbelief. You have to seek God. You see, the children of Israel didn't seek God. They weren't interested. And many Christians are like that. They have problems, or problems believing, or why is it that I don't believe in this area, or whatever it should or should be. Instead of going to God and seeking why, we seek answers elsewhere. And we have the Holy Spirit now, who's come to lead and guide us and teach us. I've sought the Lord over the years, why there are still hindrances to my faith. And this is where you have to be honest and keep your knee bowed in God's presence, because they're going to come, these exposures. This is why sometimes God allows a thing to happen in our life, or the trials of our faith, in order to get our attention that there is something he's honing in on. And this is where we change. And this is where we'll find that we're not relying on how I feel or on my emotions with regard to God's promises. If we are believing for divine healing on the basis of God's word, his provision, and what he has given in the atonement, we appropriate in that right time. Maybe it is a waiting on God or whatever, but we receive our healing, whether I feel I'm healed, whatever my emotions are. It's what God confesses over me. And this is why it says in Romans 10, we line up our confession with God's word. Everyone just thinks that that's lining your confession up in just confessing Christ as your Savior. It's more than that. It's confessing our confession with God's word and his promises. And that's why it's so important. As he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It means we believe on him. When we believe on him, we believe on these 66 books, which is the revelation of him, his will, and what he says over us. And that is what it's saying there. That when we believe in Christ, we believe in the resurrection, we believe in the new birth and everything, we are receiving him, the living word made flesh, as it says in the Gospel of John 1. That is what we are receiving. No feeling, no emotion. You might have, but that's not what changes things. That is what it says. And that is the principle I walk by. And I allow the word of God to take hold of my life in mind, body, and spirit. There's that Greek word, sozo. The gospel is wholeness in mind, body, spirit. We've reduced it today just to your salvation. And that is why we're not seeing the signs that we should be seeing. when God has clearly placed within his body the gifts for the purpose to preserve, to keep us whole. Why are they there? It has amazed me how many Christians, as I've been speaking on this online, how many Christians believe or are taught that that was only for the time of the book of Acts and the time of the apostles. It ceased now, with not one shred of scripture to back it up. It beggars belief. That's the state of what we have today in a lot of churches with regard to their believing. Thank God for his word. And that's why we get into the word of God and we allow the word of God to take over our lives, to make it our life, our confession, our walk. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. It's absolutely clear. And it's got nothing to do with how I feel or my emotions. And yet we are so governed by our faith on the basis of how I feel. Exactly falling for the sin that Adam and Eve fell for. Because the enemy always attacks our senses. The eye gate, the ear gate, touching, smelling, feeling. It attacks all of that or seduces all of that side of us to kick in the emotions. Because emotions are attacked to the sense realm. He's a master at it. And this is why God is addressing this like he is, so that he's going to get us to walk by faith, whether I feel I'm in faith or I'm not. It doesn't matter, because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And thank God that he is. We're the ones that change like the wind. But he's getting us to be resolute, firm, standing upon the rock of Jesus Christ, so that we're not swayed or moved or seduced by the enemy. This is why we're living in an age and generation now, in this last generation, which will be the great falling away now. One of the characteristics of it is feelings, emotions. Everyone's wanting to feel right. They want an emotional high. And that's why there's so much drug taking and alcohol and you name it. It's prevalent. It's probably in your family. Trapped by how I feel. One of the things doctors ask you if you go to it, one of the first things they'll say to you, well, how are you feeling? There you go. That's your medical diagnosis. God doesn't say that to you. How are you feeling? At all. He'll say to you, are you believing? Are you holding on? Are you confessing? Is it your confession? See, that's what you'll get. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So there we are. That's why there was still salvation by faith, even in the Old Testament. There he was, the pre-incarnate Christ. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. What was that? That was the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ leading them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things become our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Not let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it goes on about no temptation has taken you, and so on. So there's a clear example and a warning to us. And look how they played. Look how they walked. Look what they got up to. All what you see today, human nature doesn't change. Sin in man's heart doesn't change. The enemy doesn't change. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's why the apostle writes this here. And why did they commit so much of all that sin? Because their emotions, feelings got in the way. Did you know anger is an emotion and a feeling, as well as depression? Or if we don't want to hear something, there's always an emotion behind that. Or if you're in denial, which many are, there's an emotion, a feeling always attached to it. And that's what deceives us, because we believe it. And you may be tempted by a feeling. You may feel down. You might be even battling some depression, but you have to even speak it out. I'm not going to be moved by this, because God's word says differently. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there is the difference. You have to use the sword of the Spirit sometimes, because that is our defense. It's our spiritual weapon against the powers of darkness that's trying to bring you down in any way and form they can. People who lust, and it's not just sexual lusting, they can lust for money, lust for a beautiful home, lust for a car. You name it. We just see it all around us. All of that is based on emotions and feelings. It makes me feel good. How often have you heard that one, and you've heard it come out of your mouth? And of course, we can go out. It's nice to go out in the sun. It's lovely to go for a walk or whatever it is. And yes, it has a feeling attached to it. And praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is when it affects my belief. my standing upon the promises of God's word. And sadly, it does. And that's where we have to acknowledge this and be honest before God. And that's why the last days will be characterized by man immersed in emotions and feelings and so on. And here we have it in Timothy. We know this well in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Well, if that's not dealing with feelings and emotions, I don't know what is. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, what is so alarming about this is it says they have a form of godliness. He isn't writing this to the world. He's writing this to those who call themselves Christians in the house of God. This is what we have got. And we've got preachers, pulpits filled with men who have these problems. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, I'm not putting sisters down here at this point, but I have to go from my experience as a pastor over the years. And I see it online, I see it in where we write or write up on spiritual things or whatever. You can see the heresies that are there, and most who go along with it are women because they like the preacher. They're moved by the emotions. It's the idolatry. They're not really discerning, using the sword of the Spirit as they should. And it's much more prevalent with women than it is men. Now, this is what the apostle is pointing out here. And sadly, it's got worse today with Jezebel working in churches like this demon is, seducing, working in this way. And because they become deceived, they try to bring this deception into headship, into ministry, by seducing. But thank God we have got godly women who are sound in the word of God, who walk by faith and who are an example. But there is the weakness. And why does the apostle bring that? Because the weakness was right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Eden. It was Eve that was deceived first. And Adam didn't show that headship that he should have. There's the weakness. And that has carried on right through every generation. But praise God, we're in the times of restoration, and God is bringing us back to that divine order. Christ as head, then the man, then the woman. And that is what he's ordained. And all have their functions and their gifts, all making up the unity and oneness of the faith. But today we have all this strife going on and fighting and bickering. Well, coming back to what we're looking here, because the last days will be characterized and are being characterized by what 2 Timothy 3:1 says here. This is where he's referring to sensual and worldly professing Christians who really are just in unbelief. I cannot tell you how many on Instagram, where I go, and as you know, I share the word and put out videos on sermons. I cannot tell you how many men and women, but it's more women, who call themselves Christians born again, you should see their profile. It is disgusting, a lot of them. Very little left to the imagination. A lot of brothers don't wear any shirts. They're all bare to show off their muscles. And this is what they're calling themselves, Christians. This is exactly what he's talking about here. Worldly, sensual. And yes, there are some Christians who complain about it, but they take no notice because they believe that they are free. They're not bound like those Christians are, in bondage. Look how the enemy has got their mind, and all of that plays on emotions and feelings. Which we're talking about here. What does it say in 1 Timothy 4? 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, spirits, deceiving spirits, and everything work with emotions, feelings, because there's pride attached behind it. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. There's a lot online who call themselves Christians, are into alternative medicine and herbs and all that sort of thing. This is how the Christians used to eat in the old days. They use all of this rubbish. There's a lot on there like this, telling you shouldn't be eating this and shouldn't be eating that. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, for it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. There you are. You're not bound by these demons that always try to work by fear. And medical sciences are just as guilty with this. There's an advert that's out that is saying out of every 8 men, one will have prostate cancer. Well, who's behind that? Sowing those seeds into people's minds, working fear behind that. And people believe it. And the next thing you find they're doing, they're looking at themselves, wondering if there's something wrong. Next thing is they go, well, I better get checked out. I better go and get a spirit, an MOT. That's what they call it. I speak to some people like that. I've met them because they listen to this stuff and fear has got in. And what does fear do? It has torment. And what is torment? It is emotion. It is a feeling. That's what it does. And the next thing you know, and Christians as well, they're off. Oh, yes, I think we've found something that's not quite right. And it's not to say that they're not the genuine. So hear me for what I'm saying. But the enemy is so strong, powerful, as his suggestions to the mind. I know people who were so fearful of getting cancer. Even before I was saved, I used to hear this and think that that wasn't right. And those people who had such fear, guess what they died of? Yes, you guessed it, cancer. How the devil is so active, attacking the mind. And that is why we're to have the mind of Christ, to cast down these thoughts, these doubts, these suggestions. Don't entertain them. They don't belong to you. You're bought now by the blood of Jesus. You're his child. We are seeing the great apostasy that's taking place now. In everything, but we're seeing it in Christendom. We're seeing the one world religion coming up through the ecumenical movement. And these are all demons that are working. False revelations. A false priesthood. Many who are standing behind pulpits should not be there. And let us close with something familiar of 2 Thessalonians, where Paul wrote this second letter, trying to correct the first letter that he wrote, because it raised questions. And here it is, he has this one sent to the church at Thessalonica. And listen what he says about the great apostasy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1 onwards, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing tonight. And we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Here we are. What troubled mind? What's behind trouble? When you're troubled, that's connected with feelings and emotions, is it not? He said, don't entertain it. Don't be troubled. Don't open the door to it, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us through the day of Christ has come. So he's, in other words, what he's saying, don't listen to any of these people who are saying differently to what we're saying. Don't be troubled by it. Stop entertaining. Don't listen to it. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So these are the signs he's clearly showing of the coming of the Lord and the falling away. And we are seeing at present the falling away. That is what's happening. And the son of perdition will reveal himself. He will come, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now the spirit at the moment with the falling away is trying to oppose God, his standard, all that he has set, and false worship. Are we not seeing that? so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the third temple will be built, the tribulation temple, and he will go in and pronounce himself as Israel's Messiah. And then they will see that they have been deceived, taken in. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So the apostle made this clear to them. They talked about this. Okay, it's not written. So we get clear understanding that the apostle's teaching, there was much teaching that's not recorded, written. But he shared these things. And this is why he's writing back to them, because the enemy's working, trying to sow those seeds of doubt, confusion, and so on. And he says, I'm reminding you what we shared and talked about. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So we know what is restraining. And what is restraining the overcomers, the church, our prayers, our intercessions, our faith, our holding on, our overcoming, our pressing in as the bride's making herself ready. All of this holds it back from finally happening. And once the church is raptured, snatched away, then the Antichrist, he starts to come forth, and then the tribulation starts. And in the second part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, he goes and pronounces himself as the false Messiah. There it is. That is what's happening. And he will come with lying signs and wonders. Deception. That's how he's going to come. So, brothers and sisters, we have to learn that we walk by faith and nothing else. And do not rely on how you feel or your emotions or whatever it is, because they will let you down. They're not safe, our feelings and our emotions, because they change too much. And that's why our trials many times reveal what's affecting us. And that's why God lets us go through what we go through. But God in his mercy uses even these emotions and feelings to bring us back to faith and believing. And there can be emotion and a feeling when you are forgiven, when God loves you and he forgives you. And he just has that way of revealing himself to you in that personal and loving way. There's a feeling and emotion to that. And that is a blessing. But where our faith, our standing, our believing, we must not let that affect us. And Israel's trials in the wilderness is a sign to us. It is a warning to us. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, we're soldiers being trained in God's army. And he doesn't give up on training us. He's training us absolutely to the point of almost snapping. But he has a purpose and a plan behind it. And that's always what he does. And his grace and his mercy is sufficient. No matter how we feel at times, God's got it under complete and utter control. And he's never going to allow you to go one step out of his perfect plan and will. We can go out of that step of his will if we choose to. But if we love him and we ask him not to let us go and to keep us close to him and keep working with me, then he's going to protect you. He's going to show you that he means business with you. Oh boy, he will. He's not about to share you with anything or anyone else. That is the jealousy of God over us. And he does not share that. When he's placing his spirit, his presence, his power, his love in your life, he's not going to share that with anything or anyone else. Trust me. Because of what it cost him at Calvary to redeem us.